Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be here, back again. All right, so while the slides are being set up, I think I just wanted to give everyone an update from Meggie and I. So Meggie is pregnant, and we are excited, and we're looking forward to it. So please put us on the prayer list. So that's our prayer request here. Okay, so before we get started, I just wanted to talk about the topic that I've decided this morning and the Lord has laid on my heart, and it's about covenants. And again, as I mentioned this morning, covenant is a church word. You know, I don't necessarily use the word covenant in my daily vocabulary anymore. And I suspect neither do you. So I just wanted to understand these church words that I've grown up studying in Scripture, which I don't necessarily use in my daily life, but they have significance, they have meaning. And anything that's recorded in Scripture has significance and meaning. So I hope that the next few minutes that we spend in the Lord's presence studying His Word, that He would help us understand things that we might have possibly learned or studied in the past, but anything that we can revise and bring it back to our attention and memory, the Lord can definitely bless it. All right, so I'm going to try to figure out how this works because I am so not used to it. All right, guys, how do I get to the next slide? Yep. There we go. Okay. So please bear with me. If I'm rusty this morning with my tech, it is not because of you guys, it is because of me. Okay, so covenants. I think we understand the biblical meaning of covenant, but if we wanted to take a non-biblical side or just a general approach of what covenant means, and if you Google the word covenant, it says in Merriam-Webster's dictionary that covenant is basically an agreement, a contract, or a promise between two or more parties for the performance of some action. Sounds very legal, sounds very generic, right? But covenant, in essence, is an agreement or it's a promise. I grew up in India, and a lot of times we would do pinky promises. And I know that people do that here as well. So it's not just in India, it's across the world, but essentially people are making promises to one another, and it's an agreement, it's a binding that two or more people get into that contract, if you will, and say that I will do this if you do that. So then if you ask when and where would we use the covenant or how would we actually put it in practice, when you sign a contract to buy a house, you're actually getting into a covenant relationship with either the bank or the lender. When you do legal agreements before you get a job or marriage covenant, that is also an example of a covenant, right? When two people make vows, when the bride and the groom make vows to one another that I will not leave you, I will be with you, till death do us part, that in essence is a covenant as well. But why? Why do we need covenants? In essence, and if it boils down to what it boils down to, is that it establishes relationship. Relationship between two people, two parties. Sometimes those are just legal relationships, but other times they are meaningful, deeper relationships like a marriage. Okay. So with that introduction, if you will, to covenants, I wanted to look at the biblical recorded covenants in the Bible. And what I've listed here, and I don't know if you can see it clearly, if not, I can, we'll go through them one by one. But basically, I could find out five recorded covenants that God made with his people. And now it depends on who you're looking at or who you're listening to. A lot of times people would also include Adam and Eve in that list, but I did not, just because I did not find any instance in Scripture where God made a covenant with Adam and Eve. It was more like a, it was a direction, or it was something that God declared to them, like go be fruitful and multiply. That's not exactly a covenant in my sight, because all the rest of the items on that list, God actually made a covenant. And the word covenant is recorded in Scripture with people like Noah, with Abraham, with Moses, with David, and obviously with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you explore the who, when, what, and where, the first covenant God made with Noah, and that's actually called the Noahic covenant or a universal covenant, and we'll get to that in a minute. But if you look at the timeline, that happened in 2500 BC. Adam and Eve, obviously 4000 BC, and if you go down that list in progression, Abraham was around 2000 BC, Moses around 1500 BC, David around 1000 BC, so 1000 years before Christ, and then Jesus, obviously, the covenant with the Lord is 80-30 to present. And I think in the next few minutes, we're going to go through all of these covenants one by one. But basically, I just wanted to give everyone an overview before we went into the depths of the matter. It's also interesting to know that some of these covenants are conditional covenants, where God gives a condition that I will establish this covenant if and only if you do such and such a thing. And on the other side, there are some covenants which are non-conditional covenants, where the other party has nothing to do in that covenant. God establishes that covenant with that other party or that other person, like, for example, Noah, like David. Those were unconditional covenants. God did not place a condition in front of Noah or David. God said that whatever I've decided to do in terms of blessing you, I will do that. I will keep my end of the bargain. And Noah and David had nothing to do in terms of keeping that covenant from their side. So Noah's covenant was an unconditional covenant. Abraham's covenant was a conditional covenant. The condition was circumcision, and we'll get to that. Moses was also a conditional covenant. The condition was the children of Israel had to keep the law. The covenant that God made with Moses and with the children of Israel, which is also called the Old Covenant, had a condition, and the condition was that the children of Israel were supposed to keep the law or the Ten Commandments, the law that God gave to Moses, and through Moses, he gave it to the children of Israel. And with the condition of the children of Israel keeping that law, God was going to bless them in return. David's covenant, we will look at that in detail as well, but that is an unconditional covenant. And the covenant, the new covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ that we are all a part of, is a conditional covenant. And the condition is you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's how you get in on that covenant. So with that being said, let's look at the first covenant on our list. Okay, so we're looking at the Noahic covenant or the universal covenant. Now bear with me because I have a lot of verses that I'm going to read, but you can follow along in your Bibles with me. All right, so the first passage that we're going to read where you're going to know the Noahic or the universal covenant, that is found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 to 17. So Genesis chapter 9, 8 through 17. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth that is with you, of all that go out off the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh and waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So here we have the covenant that God just made with Noah. And it's not just with Noah, it's also with his descendants and also with all living creatures that are on this earth. So that's why it's called a Noahic covenant or a universal covenant, because it's not just Noah and his descendants, but it's also the rest of the living creatures that you can find on earth. And again, this is an unconditional covenant. God doesn't place a condition before Noah or before the animals. It's an unconditional covenant. The rest of the remaining party, or the other party, which is Noah and his descendants, had nothing to do in order to keep this covenant. This covenant was God's covenant, which he made with Noah. It was unconditional, and it was there for the entire universe. Okay, so what's the sign that God promises in this covenant? The sign, as we read in this passage, is a rainbow. Now, rainbow, interesting fact, is that it's formed after a storm is done and it's passing away, and the sun and the sunlight hits that storm cloud. So it's not formed on any other regular cloud. It is only formed after a storm cloud. And that's a good analogy in itself, isn't it? Because what that tells us is that the storms of your life is done, it's passing, and the sun, the new light, is shining back on. And that's the sign that God gave to Noah and to the world, the rainbow, if you will. Now, a science lesson for you. When you look at a rainbow, you see a semicircle, right? A semicircle. It's not a full circle. And that's because you're on this earth, you're on the ground, and the horizon is cutting off your view of the complete circle. So I was just like, let's look at the internet and see if we can find pictures of an entire rainbow. And sure enough, I was able to find a few pictures. So here what you see is a full circle rainbow that is taken from above the earth. This person is in a helicopter looking from up down below. And he was able to capture a full circle rainbow. So I just thought that was very interesting, and I wanted to share some pictures. So that's basically what I'm doing here. And again, this, if you wanted to know the details of where to find it, you can just Google Costello Beach. And the name of the person who took that picture was Colin Leonard. Okay, so I think I have a few more pictures just to prove that I haven't made this up and I didn't find pictures on the internet that someone had just altered. It was a real picture that a cameraman took from a helicopter because he was able to observe a full circle rainbow. So I just thought that was very interesting. That's the person, if you want to Google him, and confirm that I am not making this up. Okay, something happened with the slides. Can we go to the next one? There we go. Okay, so we looked at the Noahic covenant, right? It was a universal covenant. It was an unconditional covenant. Noah and his descendants had nothing to do with that covenant. And the sign of the covenant was a rainbow. So moving on, the next covenant that you see in Scripture that God makes is the Abrahamic covenant. And you can find that also in Genesis. It's Genesis 17. And we'll read a passage, verses 1 to 11. Genesis 17, 1 through 11. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations out of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I will give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. So here God makes a covenant with Abraham. And he tells him that, Abraham, this is my covenant with you and with your generations. I am going to exceedingly bless you. I'm going to make nations come out of you. That's a wonderful promise that God gives to Abraham. And he says that this is a conditional covenant. You have to keep, in order for me to bless you, you have to keep your end of the bargain. And his end of the bargain was circumcision, which was a sign that God used to differentiate the children of Israel and the Israelites with the rest of the world. That was the sign that God ordained. That was the sign that Abraham and his descendants had to keep and had to follow. Now, this is just me thinking out loud. This is not what Abraham said. But if I was Abraham, you know, I just wonder if, you know, you look at Noah and Noah gets a rainbow, right? And the sign of this covenant is circumcision. That's a little unfair, but who am I to say that? But it's interesting to know that the Abrahamic covenant is a conditional covenant. The Noahic covenant was an unconditional covenant. Now, also, another interesting fact about the Abrahamic covenant is that God actually made this covenant not necessarily with Abraham. And we'll get to that in a minute. If you flip your pages to Genesis 15, in Genesis 15, this is actually the process that God used to make a covenant with Abraham, right? So in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham, all right, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Before you do that, there are certain things that you need to follow. Abraham was supposed to bring, in verse 9, so Genesis 15, verse 9, God said to Abraham, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And so he brought all these to him. And what God told Abraham to do was, and again, this is graphic and I apologize, but it's in scripture. He told him to cut those animals apart in two pieces. And that's what Abraham did. And if you read that passage, you'll find that Abraham was just waiting for the Lord to show up. Because Abraham thought that God is going to make this covenant with him. That means God is going to show up, and God and Abraham are going to make this covenant together. But that's not what the passage tells us. And that is not what happened. Because if you keep reading in scripture, verse 11, here's Abraham waiting for the Lord to show up. Verse 11 says, And when the vultures came down to the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And then God said to Abram, Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years.
And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards, that come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is still not complete. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven, or a smoking furnace, and a burning torch, and that passed between those pieces. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So this is very interesting to me, because what this tells me is that when God made a covenant with Abraham, he put Abraham to sleep. Now, why would he do that? In verse 17, it says that those animals that were cut apart in two pieces, the way a covenant was made were two people would walk through those cut pieces, make a full circle, and come back to the starting point. And that was the sign of how they made a covenant with one another. Now, mind you, all of this, while this is happening, Abraham is asleep. So who's making a covenant here? Verse 17 says, there was a smoking oven or a smoking furnace. That's a picture of God the Father. And you can see that also in Exodus 20, when God the Father, or God's presence came on Mount Sinai when he was about to give Moses the Ten Commandments. Scripture says in Exodus 20 that a smoking furnace came on top of the mountain. That's what Moses saw. So a smoking furnace is a picture of God the Father. And what was the other one? A burning torch. A burning torch represents light. Christ is the light of the world. So in essence, this covenant that God made with Abraham was essentially a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. Abraham was asleep. But also in the same chapter, it says in verse 6, what it says that Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted for him to righteousness. So this covenant was between God the Father and God the Son. Abraham believed and he got in on it. And that's astounding to me, that when God makes a covenant, he's making it essentially with himself. Abraham had just to believe in order to get in on it. Okay, so that was the Abrahamic covenant. Let's move on to the next covenant. Sorry, bear with me. Next slide. Okay, thank you. So the next one is the Mosaic covenant, or the Israeli covenant, also known as the Old Covenant. In the New Testament, when we compare the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant, this is what Paul and every other person in the New Testament is comparing it to. They're comparing the New Covenant to the Mosaic or the Old Covenant. Okay, so we'll find that covenant in Exodus chapter 24, and the passage is verses 1 through 8. So we're looking at the Mosaic covenant or the Old Covenant, and it's going to be in Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. Now God said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came, told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice, and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose up early in the morning, and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it on the basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, that they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So what you find here is a covenant that God has made with Moses, with the children of Israel, and with the people in the wilderness. And this covenant, just like the previous covenant, is a conditional covenant. The condition is that the children of Israel were supposed to obey and follow the law. And the law is what was given to the children of Israel a few chapters earlier, like when you look at Exodus 20, 21, 22, 23, those are all the chapters that record the Lord giving the law, and Moses is writing the law and all the elements of the law. And so this covenant, the sign of the covenant was the law. And that's why it's called the Old Covenant, because the Old Covenant looks at the law. The law is the teacher that told the people in the Old Covenant how to behave, how to react, how to live their daily lives. And they were supposed to obey and keep the law. So again, the part that God expected the children of Israel to do was obey and follow the law. And if they did that, God would bless them. Okay, so moving on, we go to the next covenant, which is the Davidic covenant. And you find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 17. We'll not read the entire chapter because of time, but essentially in this covenant that God is making with David, it's an unconditional covenant. God is not asking anything in return from David. He basically tells David that I have chosen you, I have chosen your generations, I have chosen you from the rest of the world, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you and your generations. And that's essentially the covenant that you'll find in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And once David hears about it, he's just humbled by it. And you can read David's thanksgiving and how he praises the Lord after he hears about this covenant that God has made with David. And again, David didn't do anything to deserve this covenant, but here was God making a covenant with David. So now that brings us to the new covenant, which is the fifth covenant. And the new covenant, you can find that all over the New Testament. In fact, the word testament is another word for covenant. So what you find in the Old Testament is the Old Covenant. The New Testament is the New Covenant. So we're going to look at the New Covenant. And again, like I said, you can find it in multiple places in the New Testament, but we'll look at a few places in the New Testament. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 through 18. Hebrews 8, 7 through 18. It goes like this. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For in this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So what you find here is Paul telling the people in this epistle who are the audience, he's telling them that, yes, we had the old covenant, but that was not working. The old covenant was looking at the law, and the law was not working. And that's why God has given us the new covenant. And in the new covenant, you don't need the law. What you need is the Holy Spirit. And that's essentially what Paul is saying in verse 10. The covenant that God is going to make, he will put his laws in the minds and hearts of people. So you don't necessarily need to have the law, which was not working. The new covenant has a different approach, and the approach is through the Holy Spirit. I think if you move to the next slide, I wanted to have a quick comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant to help us understand this concept better. So we looked at the old covenant, and the essence of the old covenant was through the law. The new covenant, on the other hand, is through the work of the Holy Spirit. The old covenant, or the law, was given on Mount Sinai, the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In both instances, when the law was given, there was a sound from heaven and there was fire. When the Holy Spirit descended on people, there was a sound from heaven and there was fire. When the law was given, the law was written on tablets of stone. Scripture says here that God's law in the new covenant is going to be written on tablets of flesh. In the old covenant, we saw, well, we didn't really read that part, but if you look in Exodus chapter 23, when Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai and God is giving him the law, he's giving him the old covenant, you know what the children of Israel are doing at the bottom of the mountain? They were doing all sorts of atrocities, all sorts of things that they were not supposed to do. And so when Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees them doing these horrible things, Moses is angered. He breaks the first version of the tablets of stone. And a lot of people die on that day. 3,000 people died as a form of judgment that Moses instituted on the children of Israel. And you can find that in Exodus 32, verse 28. Now, when the Holy Spirit was given, 3,000 people were actually saved. They came to the Lord. That's an interesting comparison. And you can find that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And again, as Paul tries to compare and contrast, he says that the law, brothers and sisters, was powerless because the law was just telling us, don't do this, don't do that, you're doing wrong, you're not right. That's all the law did. And the law was powerless. The Spirit, on the other hand, gives us the power to live a victorious Christian life. And so that's essentially the difference, the main difference between the law and between living in the Spirit. We don't need the law anymore. The law has been fulfilled by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can live in the Spirit. Okay, so I wanted to quickly summarize everything that we looked at this morning. When God made all these covenants with people, what was he trying to do? What was his end goal? He was trying to establish a relationship with all of them. We looked at the covenants that he made with Noah, with Abraham, with David, with Moses. He was basically establishing a relationship with all of them. So what that tells me is that our God is interested in relationship. He's interested in a relationship with you and with me and with the rest of the world. Also, we know that God kept his end of the bargain even if
The other party did not, right? If you look at Noah, Noah was not necessarily an upstanding person, because right after God made the covenant with him, you know what he did? He got drunk, and he acted indecently. And there's a whole lot of stuff that you can find in Genesis that is not necessarily worth expounding. But basically what I'm trying to say is that even after God made the covenant with Noah, he was not an upstanding person. I don't think he had anything to do with keeping that covenant, because that was an unconditional covenant that God made with him. Let's look at David. Right after God made the covenant with David, he had the incident with Bathsheba. He had an affair, and also he ended up murdering a person. When you look at the children of Israel, we already talked about that right after God gave the covenant, they were at the bottom of the mountain doing all sorts of atrocities. And then when you look at Abraham, the covenant that God made with Abraham, right after that, Abraham lied about his wife. And he had a child, an illegitimate child, with his handmaid. So all these people, my point is, all these people that were a part of this covenant with God were not necessarily upstanding people. But yet, God remained faithful with his end of the bargain. He is faithful with his end of the covenant, even when we are not faithful with ours. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that's incredible, to know that the Lord is faithful even when we are not. The new covenant is very similar to the Abrahamic covenant. We looked at the Abrahamic covenant as the covenant that God the Father made with God the Son. Abraham had to believe in order to get in on it. The new covenant, in similar fashion, is between God the Father and God the Son, and all we have to do is believe in order to get in on it. Because it's not a covenant that God was going to make with humanity. Humanity is never ready to be able to keep their end of the bargain. That's why the new covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. And all we have to do as people is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be in on it. And that's essentially the importance of the covenants that God had made. Thank you, everyone. That's all I had to share with you this morning. So if you can, let's close this topic with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the time that we could enjoy this morning worshiping you. We thank you for the covenants that are here in Scripture, that are a reminder that you are faithful even though we are not. And you hold your end of the bargain even when we don't. Father, thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and your faithfulness in our lives. We thank you for the new covenant that we are a part of, where we don't have to abide, where we don't have to be under the burden of the law, but we have the liberty of grace through the Holy Spirit. Father, we want to thank you for enabling us to be partakers of this new covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there isn't remission of sin, and we know that this blood was shed by you on the cross. And that blood, as we were reminded this morning, is enough. It's enough to give us new life. It is enough to give us salvation. And it is enough to bring us to repentance. We want to thank you, Father, for the time that we can spend studying your word this morning. May all honor and glory be unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.